Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. The title of the message is, We Are the Priests of God. We are the priests of God. First Peter chapter 2, verses 3, and we'll read through verse 7. Peter writes, starting verse 2, Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Let's pray. We do thank You for this powerful Word that You have given us, that You have inspired Your servant Peter to write. We pray that we take it to heart, God, and that You teach us some things today that maybe we don't always think about and we don't always consider. And Lord, that we'll do a better job of that starting today. We'll be mindful of these things. We know if there will be any moving today, God, it'll be because You do it. We pray for Your help in these things. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, I shared some things that God had laid on my heart with our young adults. And I want to share them with you guys this morning before we dive into these verses. For y'all that were there last night, the first 5 or 10 minutes is just going to be a repeat, okay? And hopefully maybe we'll get it this time. Hopefully I'll get it this time. I was thinking about the goal of our discipleship groups. We have discipleship groups in this church, and what we do is we have their like-gendered groups, all guys or all girls. And the purpose of these, it's really that we'll honor God and do what God tells us to do by making disciples. He didn't say just baptize people. He said baptize them, right? He says teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. He said go and make disciples, not just go baptize people. And a church that fails to disciple is a church that fails to be a church. So just know that if a church doesn't do that, they're not being a church. And we can no longer live in such a way that we just expect this thing to get done if we're not the ones doing it. And I want to encourage you, because it is so important to leave a legacy, not a legacy for a legacy's sake, to just say that you left one, but one in which you can look and say, I helped this person grow up in their faith with Christ. I helped that person grow up in their faith with Christ. And I've seen them, and now they're doing it too. So, I have three main goals when it comes to discipleship, to these groups. And look, there's more to be done. There's more to be done in them. But I have three main goals. And the first is that we can get people reading their Bibles well, knowing how to read them, actually reading them within context, so they can open up the passage, the Scripture, and go, I know what's going on here. I understand. I can read it without taking it out of context and twisting it and making it mean what I want it to mean. I can read it in such a way that I can understand what God intended for it to mean. That's how we should read our Bible. So I would like that to happen. Second, I would like to see people praying with purpose, not just praying, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Right? Not that, but to have Scripture lead them in prayer. To pray with a purpose. To pray for the will of God to be done. So that's the second thing. And then the third is that they will be people that are multiplying through gospel sharing and helping others grow up as well. So if we can get them reading their Bibles well, if we can get us praying with purpose, and then we can get us repeating the process and being concerned about that. Not so that, like, you know, like, because we, there's a generation out there of let me take care of me and mine, and that's it. And not let me help others. And we don't want to just be people like, look, I'm getting my spiritual food. I'm getting it. I'm getting my spiritual food. I've been getting, I know so much about the Bible. I'm just being fed and I'm being fed. But you're not feeding anybody else, right? We don't want that. We don't want to grow. We don't want to raise up a church, a generation like that. So when I think about that, I know this, that it takes intentionality to do this. And it takes intentionality by leaders and also by those that are learning. And it takes intentionality to plan and to do. And so we have to have a plan. And so I was just saying to him last night, within these groups, if you want to be people that are like this, you have to have a plan. And this led my mind to think back to a verse that I'd read many years ago out of Psalm 119. I didn't remember exactly where I'd read it, but I know that I had read it, and I looked it up, because Google is just awesome for that right there. And you can just, oh, you know, there were these two words in that verse that stood out. Let me go search it. And I do, and I'm like, these two words, then I put verse, and then boom, and you look and you find it. And it was about this man of Scripture that took time, seven times a day, to praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 164, he says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. And I just thought about what it must take for a person to do that seven times a day. Seven times a day, he stopped to praise God for His Word. And I thought, that man must have planned that. I don't think that's an accident. Now, some may say that the word seven there means complete. It's not the exact number of times that he did it. But nonetheless, it seems that the man took time to plan to praise God in his day. Now, a lot of us plan our days, right? We have calendars. We have planners, day planners. We'll plan out our breakfast, our lunch, our dinner. I know most people plan where what they're going to eat for breakfast, where what they're going to eat for lunch, and where what they're going to eat for dinner. Just generally the case. Now, some people skip a meal, but we have people that have plans to make sure they get food in their bellies and liquid down their throats. Because they're hungry and they're thirsty. And I say, we often have no plan to feed ourselves spiritually. We have the idea of it, we like it, but we often have no plan. And this led me to consider the way they did things in the Old Testament. To consider the sacrificial system. And I'm going somewhere, I'm pulling on a thread, okay? We're just kind of weaving our way. It led me to consider the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and I found some very interesting connections for us to consider. In the Old Testament, the priests of God were charged with offering a burnt offering every morning and every evening, like clockwork. They would go out there. Some person from the people of Israel will have brought a sacrifice. They had sins, they would bring a sacrifice. It could be a lamb, it could be a bull, it could be a goat, it could be a turtle dove, just various different things depending on what they had to offer. And they would lay their hand on the head as they brought it to the priest, they would lay their hand on the head of the animal as a transference sin symbolically to the animal. And the priest would go, and this was morning and evening, and they would go and they would offer these sacrifices, and along with the burnt offerings, they would offer up incense. They had this mixture, this concoction that they put together, and they burned that all day. This incense that went up into the sky. And I thought about that, and I thought about how they worshiped. And they would do this in the tabernacle, and I thought, well, what about those without a tabernacle? And it made me think about what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, to the woman at the well, where he said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." He said they won't worship on that mountain or that temple or at this temple, but they will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I wondered, is there a connection between that and the Old Testament sacrificial system? And lo and behold, there is. In Psalm 141 and verse 2, if you take a step back, this is in the Old Testament. This is during a time when they had a tabernacle and they had the temple. And the psalmist connects it for us. And he says this. He says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So we see this spiritual connection between the physical thing that we can see, the burnt offering and the incense being burned, and we see prayer and we see praise. Lifting up of my hands, that's the praise. We see prayer and praise being offered up by the people as an offering and as incense that is burning. And we come to a point to see this connection where we begin to see who we are. In our text today, you're going to learn that you are priests of God. Now, that is us. That we can draw near to God on our own and offer up sacrifices. And you need to understand, the Old Testament way of things was simply a shadow of true heavenly things. It's meant to show us in a picture, in a dramatization of what it's like for us to worship now. And they took it so serious, didn't they? When they were doing right, they took it serious. And we should take it serious. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I preached on this probably at least twice since I've been here. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see it? You see the connection that we are to, as priests of God, offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. And this is a spiritual way to worship. And that's the only way to worship. Worship is not to be... Worship means nothing if it's just a ritual. If you have rituals that you do, and they're not spiritual things that come from the heart, then they mean nothing. In the Old Testament, they offered up burnt offerings morning and evening, along with incense. John, in the book of Revelation, teaches us, as he's called into heaven, he sees incense. And we learn that the incense is the prayers of the saints. It's the prayers of the saints. And when you offer up your prayers to God, they come up before Him. He hears them. He sees them. And He smells them. This is what happens when we pray. You and I have this privilege as priests of God. We can offer up daily worship to God. We can approach the throne of grace through the spilled blood of Jesus. And we have priestly duties to perform. This hit me. I've heard this before. I've thought about it before. But it really hit me this week. We have priestly duties to perform daily. Sacrifices of prayer and praise that we send up to God on our behalf and on the behalf of others that will rise before Him. And so we need to be about this business. And we say, I just don't have the time. No, you don't make the time. It's important to me, we say. But if we don't do it, it's not important to us, right? I'm talking to myself, right? Like we don't have to baby ourselves all the time. If we don't do it, it's not that important to us. We eat every day. Most people, unless you have an eating disorder, right? And that's nothing. That happens. But unless that's the case, most people eat because they're hungry. And we got to get to a point where we're hungry for God and we perform the duties as the priests of God. And I'll share a verse with y'all at the end. Hopefully I can remember to do it. It just brings us all together. So let's look at our text, okay? The first thing I want you to see is that we're called to long for Jesus. We're called to long for Jesus. It says, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We should yearn for God. We should yearn for His Word, just like a baby. What does a baby do? When they're hungry, it cries out till it gets what it wants. And it cries and cries until it gets fed. It's hungry. Some babies, however, have something called failure to thrive. And this can happen for various reasons. Sometimes not their own fault, but sometimes it is something wrong with them. And for whatever reason, they are malnourished. And they don't get the calories that they need. And they don't suck as they ought to suck. And many of us in the church have a spiritual failure to thrive. Because we don't eat like we should eat. We don't suck like we should suck. We don't long for the spiritual milk of God's Word and His presence that without we will not grow. And he says that the idea here is that we may grow up into salvation. Now, he's not saying that we'll gain salvation, but the idea is that we're growing up into the salvation that God has given us. That's part of the reason that we do discipleship. We want people to grow up. And we're not, I would say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good we are at it, in it, we're probably like a 6 or 7, but we want to get better. Right? That's probably, we want to get a little bit better. And so the idea is that we grow up into these things. And he says, if, though, there's a conditional statement, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we have this idea here that you're going to do this and you'll grow up in this if you've tasted that God is good. And I think some of the reasons that for some people in the church, the reason that they may not long for God and the things of God is because they've never truly tasted of God. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field. Just think about this. The man goes and sells everything he has so he can buy that field. He saw that the treasure was good. And so he went out and he took it. He gave up everything he had so he can have that treasure. And I just wonder how many of us see Christ like that, even those of us that know Him. So long for Jesus. The second thing is that we should come to Jesus. Verse 4, he says, so we're longing for the spiritual milk, and he says, as you come to Him. It's a continuation of the previous verse. As you come to Him, as if He's saying, by longing for the Word of God, we are coming to Jesus. Now these are people that have already come to Him, that have already been saved, and that they're continuing to come to Him. We don't just come to Christ, and then that's it, and we like go on cruise control. No, it's a continual coming to Him. It doesn't mean that we just come and then go. The Greek word has the connotation of come and remain. come and stay, get settled. The person is to come to Christ with the intention of staying continually with Him. The lesson here is for those that have come to Christ that we continue with Him in His Word and in prayer and in praise and obedience daily. In Psalm 36, verse 8, we get an idea of how we should be. It says, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you come into God and you find no rest, you're not coming the right way. John 6, 35 says, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, 37, he says, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me." In John 7, 37, he says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me." And we go to the world all the time. Matt Chandler, I probably told this to y'all, he calls this the cul-de-sac of stupidity. That we continue to try to get our needs met by going to the same things over and over that actually never fully satisfy us. So he calls it the cul-de-sac of stupidity. Right? It's like a dog chasing our tails. We've all done this, right? I mean, I have. We just go back to the well of the thing that we think is going to just give us that happiness that we think we'll get, or think that we won't, and it just never satisfies. Because sin, although there's pleasure in it for a season, the Scriptures say that there's pleasure in God for eternity. So there's a difference. So, we see we should come to Jesus. Now we see we should also see Jesus. Look at this next verse. He said that He's a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, as I was reading that verse, I became afraid that I was going to forget to share a verse at the very end. Okay, so if y'all help me remember that, I want to share something with you guys from Malachi at the very end. Okay, can y'all help me do that? If you don't hear a verse from Malachi, because I don't have it in my notes, and I just thought about it, I wanted to do that, and I just help me remember. Okay, all right. We see who Jesus is, a living stone. Stones are not normally alive, are they? But this one is. And this stone is being used because He is the foundation of the building. His life, His perfect sinless life, His sacrificial and substitutionary death, His victorious and powerful resurrection, and His kingly ascent to the throne. This is the foundation of the building, of who He is. So Peter says He is a stone. In a few verses he says He's laying in Zion a stone, a chosen cornerstone that is precious. He is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, we have one out here on the youth building. And that's the stone that is set, that has this perfect angles, perfect degrees. That probably means the same thing, right? The sides have perfect angles, and angles are made up of degrees, okay? And you set that up, and then the rest of the building is built off of that straight right angle. And this is what Peter is referring to when he talks about Him being the cornerstone. But He was rejected by men. When the people of Israel saw Him, they rejected Him. They measured Him according to their standards. They had the degrees wrong. They had the angle completely wrong. The Jewish leaders had been waiting all that time for the Messiah to come. 400 years, no prophet, no word from God, no king in the land. And God sends His king, His prophet, His son, and they look at Him and they measure Him. They see the things that He did, and they rejected Him. because he came along in a way that they weren't expecting. He came as a poor carpenter, not a powerful king. He walked around and taught them things that they did not understand. He went against them and he called them out. He called their leaders out and said that they were whitewashed tombs that looked good on the outside, but inside they had dead man's bones. They arrested him. He allowed it. When the Jewish people had the opportunity to choose between him and the murderous Barabbas, they chose Barabbas. Now that's a picture of the world today. We often choose murderous things, I'm speaking figuratively, over the righteous thing. And we have to be careful as people in the church that we're not choosing our Barabbases instead of Jesus in our life every day. The song, "Not My Will, But Yours Be Done." We have to think, am I going to choose the Barabbas or am I going to choose Christ daily? They rejected him, which was God's plan. He wanted to send his son in a way that they wouldn't recognize, so that he would be put on a cross. Peter says, though, that he is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Chosen and precious. He's the only one, unlike any other, the only one worthy of worship. When they look in heaven, they're looking for someone who is worthy to open the seals. Who can open the seals of judgment and set everything right? It says in heaven they wept. They couldn't find anyone, and then all of a sudden there appeared a lamb as if it was slaughtered. And all of heaven began to erupt in praise because they saw the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll because He suffered and He died and He ransomed the people by His blood. Only Christ is worthy. Amen. The sinless, perfect Son of God. The only one that God would consider as capable of paying the price for our sins. Do not fall into the lie that there is any price to be paid for your sins than the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you do that, it's like you're going to pay your house note with Skittles. Okay? Each Skittle a dollar. Each Skittle counts for... No, they won't take it. They won't take it because it's not acceptable. And there's nothing that we do that will take our sins away. Except believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Matter of fact, when Jesus came, He talked about doing the works of God. And so the people said, "Tell us, what can we do to be doing the works of God?" You know what He said? The work of God is to believe on Him whom He sent. That's the work, if you want to call it that. Chosen and precious. So we see from this text we should see Jesus. We see also, number four, that we should sacrifice through Jesus. Verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In a sense, we are like Christ, living stones. So now that we are His, that we are living stones like Him, when we come to Him, we become like Him. We are built on the foundation. He's the foundation and we're built. Colossians 3 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're in Him now. We're being built into a spiritual house. One in which the Holy Spirit resides. We know this from many places. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we have been sealed with the Spirit. We learn very clearly in Ezekiel that it says God is going to pour His Spirit into us. In Corinthians, Paul says, he asked the question, "Do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit?" I want you to see this morning that we are being built up together as a dwelling place for God. Together. It's why I said earlier, look around. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are co-heirs together in this room with Christ. You will reign with Christ forever together if you're His. There's no room. There's no room for backbiting. There's no room for putting down on each other and not liking each other. You don't have to like everything about a person. I'm not saying that. I'm sure there are plenty of things you don't like about me, but you gotta like me, right? You're supposed to. We're supposed to like each other. We're supposed to love each other. I heard a preacher one time. This is when I was in Gillsburg. Brother Robbie, if you're listening to this, I apologize for putting down on you a little bit. But he said, we're just told to love each other. It don't mean I gotta like you. And I just thought, I think that we lose the spirit of it, right? We lose the spirit of what he's saying if we go with that. Because we can just say, oh, I love you, but I don't like you. I don't like that. Okay? We're being built together. Just think about the camaraderie that we're being built together into a spiritual house for God. Side by side, stone by stone. What happens to the house that is built on a bunch of stones and somebody kicks a stone out? Or doesn't like a stone very much, or weakens the stone. We need to grow strong together. Help each other along. That's why this Paul says, if anyone who is spiritual and they sees a weaker brother stumble, in kindness, help him up. And watch, you stand lest you fall. This is the call. In Ephesians 2, Paul would say, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He never says you are being built alone. He never says that. It's not that just you are a temple of God. We together are a temple of God. We're being built together. Do you understand the ramifications that this has on you as a Christian? It means the spiritual well-being of the people around you is your priority. It's of great importance to you. Should be. And he calls us a royal, holy priesthood. There's many implications that go there. You can look in the Old Testament and you can see a lot of the things that the priests did. I want you to understand today, you may have never been told this before, but you are a priest of God. John MacArthur gives 10 things. I'm using his because he sums it up probably a little better than me. Of the priests, he gives 10 things about them. He says, 1, they're chosen by God. 2, that their job is to be a part of the process of cleansing people of sin. 3, they are clothed with special garments. 4, they are anointed. 5, they are prepared for duty. 6, they are ordained to be submissive to the Word of God. 7, they are called to be obedient. 8, they have the privilege of walking with God. 9, they have an impact on sinners. And 10, they are messengers of the Lord called to preach and proclaim. That's your job. Won't you understand this morning? You and I are no different when it comes to our priesthood. You have the exact same access to God as I do. This is an odd thing for many people because they think that the preacher is the holy man of the church. It's not like that. Now listen, it's possible I know more about the Scriptures than you do in some areas. I mean, I've been preaching for 26 years. It's what I do. Like some of you, you have a job you've been doing 20, 40, 50, 60 years, and you know more about it than a person that hasn't. But knowing more about a thing doesn't mean that you have less access to that thing. You have the same access to God. And I don't mind you coming and asking me to pray for, because I want you to. The Bible tells you to do that. But I want you to know your prayers matter just as much as mine do. You have the same access to God as anybody. You need to know that. This is a biblical truth. It is not a lie. If you believe something else, that's a lie. So if you think like that, you've got to change your thinking and align it with the Scriptures. We are a royal, a holy priesthood. And we have the opportunity to offer up sacrifices to God. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Here are some, just a few, that we can offer up. I've got a bunch of verses. I'm not going to read all of them. We can offer up our bodies to God. We see that in Romans 12. I already read that. You can see it on the screen. We also see it in Romans chapter 6, where it says that we'll present our bodies, our instruments, as instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness. Another thing we can offer up to God, a spiritual sacrifice, is that of praise. We see that in Hebrews 13. We can offer up a sacrifice of doing good and sharing. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13. Don't neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Number four, we can offer up redeemed souls. Yes, you as a priest have a part in turning unrighteous people to righteousness, to turning sinners to saints. He says in verse 16 of chapter 15 that we're to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service. You hear it again? Priestly service of the gospel of God. And when you are a person that takes the gospel, Paul said, I am eager to share the gospel with you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. There is a priestly aspect to this, to be a minister of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We can offer up sacrifices of love. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 about Jesus. He offered Himself up in love as a sacrifice. We can offer up prayer as a sacrifice to God. We see that in the book of Revelation and in many other places. And then finally, in this scripture this morning, we should cling to Jesus. He says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. And I didn't want to say believe on Jesus, because I think sometimes we just think, oh, if I have a head knowledge of Jesus, that's enough. I use the word cling because it seems a little more desperate. It seems a little bit more long-lasting. It seems like you believe and you held on to Christ, right? And that's what true faith is. It's about coming to Christ, committing ourselves to Him, and staying with Him. And that's what we should do. Now, let me share this verse out of Malachi as we end. I got to remember where it was. It's in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. I'm going to continue. You need to understand that a long time ago, God placed His name amongst the nation of Israel. That's where He decided that His name would be known. He gave them the law, He gave them the prophets, gave them His words, His oracles, and He brought His Son through that nation. But He'd made a promise that all the other nations would be blessed through that nation. They had a system in place of sacrifices and offerings that were meant to point to God and to make His name great. And in Malachi, this is before Jesus came, okay? This is 450 years before Jesus was even born. as a person, as a human. Malachi writes this, that from the rising of the sun even into the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered up unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says Yahweh of hosts. Now what's interesting about this, when they would have read this, they would have thought, well, there's no temple other than the temple in Jerusalem. How is incense and offerings going to be offered up amongst the Gentiles? All over the world. Because he was speaking spiritually. And we just fulfilled this prophecy today. Today in this church. And you at home in your prayer closet. And you in your car riding down the road. You can make God's name great. Everywhere you go, he says, in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Prayers shall be made in my name. And a pure offering, praise. Remember, you remember the connection between incense and offerings, prayer and praise? For my name shall be great among the heathen, says Yahweh of hosts. Our ancestors were heathens. Some of you still are heathens, right? Or your parents were heathens. Or you want to be a heathen sometimes, and you're just fighting back and forth between. Yeah. He says, my name will be made great, says Yahweh of hosts. So we have that opportunity to fulfill that prophecy every day of our life. If we will make a plan and commit to doing these things for God on a day-to-day basis. And so I just end with this. I'm just going to tell you, you need to, as priests of God, young people, you too. Okay? If you have been saved and baptized, you're a priest of God. And you and myself, we need to perform our priestly duties like we ought to. You read the Old Testament with that mindset and you look at how unfavorable God was when the priests left their duties. We'll take it more serious. I pray if you've never come to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity today. And if you are His, just commit again and ask for His help, because I know it's hard. I know it. There's a battle. Satan doesn't want you to do this. So we'll pray for God's help. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and just how it's constantly just challenging us and pushing us to grow up in our faith more and more and more and more. And I pray, God, that today that this message, Lord, will resound at least with one person, and that we'll do a better job of being priests for you in our homes, in our workplaces, God. In our schools, wherever you called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.